I wanted to draw some of those to your attention, particularly because there's a couple of things that he've either changed or come up with short notice on the church calendar here. So number one is that we were planning to have our sign-up meeting for our Trail Life USA group tomorrow late afternoon. With the predicted weather and all of the cautions that have been going out, we have people that are driving from some distance and through areas that are under flood watch, so we decided to postpone that a week just out of an abundance of caution. So the sign-up meeting will not be tomorrow, but will be Monday the 16th, and it will run from 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock, and hopefully our weather will be better. We were planning some outdoor activities as part of the sign-up process as well, so don't show up here tomorrow if you are planning on helping out with that or getting your kids signed up for it. Show up next Monday, 5 o'clock. We also have something else that I had been trying to get on the calendar for a while, and I finally got everything squared away. We're going to be having another membership and information class. It's going to be this week, actually, during the week instead of on Sunday. We're going to do it this coming Thursday evening at 7 o'clock p.m. It'll run till about 8:30. So if you are interested in knowing more about this church and just its history and what our church is about, if you are interested in finding out more of how you can become a member of the church or even just what membership in a church is all about, invite you to come out and join us. If you come in through the doors right off the grass area there, you go down the stairs into our fellowship hall, and that's where we'll be meeting. That's this Thursday at 7 p.m. And then, as you saw with the video before the service started, our growth groups are just over a week away from starting up. So you've got just over a week here to get signed up and plugged in. So far, we've got offered groups on Tuesday and Thursday, and so far, all but two people have signed up on Tuesday. So kind of depending on how things pan out here, we're either going to have three groups and put two on Tuesday and one on Thursday, if I can pull that all together, or we'll just put everybody on Tuesday and we'll figure it out. But please do sign up. You can sign up on our church website. There's a link just about halfway down the homepage that you can click and get signed up for a growth group. And as I said, Tuesdays and Thursdays are still open, and we will kind of sort things out depending on how many people sign up for what nights. And those will start just after next Sunday. They meet Tuesday and Thursday evenings. So you can sign up online, or if you are having trouble with that, please feel free to call the church office during the week here, and we'll get you signed up. There's a church work day that the trustees have planned for us. That's coming up on Saturday the 21st, so almost 2 weeks away. We'll be here. Any point you can offer us time in the morning from 8 to noon, anywhere in there, any portion of that, we're going to be trying to complete some projects around the church, inside and possibly outside as well. So that is January the 21st. And the last thing that I thought I would mention to you is, you've all walked in past that welcome table out there in the lobby, and there was a time when we had people sitting in the behind the welcome table to kind of help people get figured out where they were going, help them check in their kids if they needed it and what have you. So we're trying to get that back up and going again. COVID kind of disrupted everything, and we've been gradually working our way back into things over the last couple of years. But Katie Whittem has graciously volunteered to head up kind of our welcoming team. So give a wave over there. So there's Katie over there. If you would be willing to volunteer on a Sunday here and there, not every week, maybe once a month, or however many people we get, we'll kind of spread it around. But just to be a friendly face, to be able to say hello to people as they're coming in, to help them figure out anything that they need to figure out if they're here for the first time, where to go, where the kids go, how to sign the kids in, and all of that, that would be great. You guys are all friendly people. I mean, you smile at me all morning long, so I know you've got it in you to be able to smile at everybody else coming through the doors. So no prior experience required. If you can smile and shake a hand, you are qualified. So talk to Katie if you would be interested in helping us out with that. All right, well, let's take a moment and let's pray again, and then we'll get right into our study of God's Word together. God, I'm so thankful that you have given us your Word, that something that you have worked on putting together through the centuries, and you have preserved what you have written through those individual authors you inspired to write the very things that you wanted for us to read. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to have open ears, open hearts and minds to what we find in Scripture today. Let us be willing to consider how important it is to our lives that you have preserved it for us and written it that we might understand it and live in light of it. And God, I pray that it would be a joy to be encouraged by what you have written to us today. I thank you for this time. I thank you for these people and for the study that we get to engage in together. In Christ's name, amen. So there are so many different things that we come across in life over which we can disagree, right? I mean, you don't have to go hardly anywhere to find disagreement with someone over something. There's no one single, I don't believe there is one single topic in all of our human experience over which everyone completely, 100% agrees in exactly the same way, just as there is no single topic in our human experience over which every single person disagrees. It's just kind of this mix of agreement and disagreement, and regrettably, disagreements are just a fact of life in this world, because we don't all see things quite the same way. And wouldn't it be nice, we sometimes think, if everybody just could agree? Like, oh yeah, that would be so nice. And the thing is, as we think things like that, there have been times when I've thought, man, I just wish we could all agree on this one thing. And as I pause, you know, push the pause button on that thought and kind of back the focus out a little bit, what I realize is that what I'm really thinking is it would be so nice if everybody would just agree with me. You know, because I'm right. And so if everybody would just recognize that and agree with me, then life would be great. You know, because after all, I wouldn't think that or believe that if it was wrong. I mean, you know, I want to believe what's right, so my way is the right way, of course. But that's true for every one of us, isn't it? We have this sense of what's right and what's wrong, and however it's been formed through experiences, through things we've learned, and we find that our experiences and what we've learned and what we believe to be true or what we think conflicts with someone else. And disagreements can always be challenging. Almost every single time, they are stressful to one level or another to find yourself in conflict with another person. Although, to be fair, I have encountered a few people in life who seem to thrive on disagreement. It's almost as if, you know, arguing is their love language or something like that, and they love nothing better than to be contrary to whatever is going on. But you would think that of all places, the church would be one place where we could finally experience, you know, less disagreement. We could finally find that, no, we all agree. Because after all, if we're Christians, we all agree about what we believe, right? I mean, we're here because we believe the Bible is true. We're here because we believe that God loves us. We're here because we believe that we need God's forgiveness for our sins. We're here because we believe that faith in Jesus Christ is the only way that we can be saved from the consequences of our sins. But you don't have to be in any church very long at all to realize that people still have disagreements. And some of the things we disagree about in church, some of them may be serious things, some of them may be silly things. Some of them are maybe matters of doctrine, and okay, what are the core elements to how a person is saved? What does a person truly have to understand to be saved? Or what color should we pick for the next time we carpet the sanctuary? You know, I mean, people will disagree, and some of it will say, well, that's serious, and some of it will say, well, that's just silly. The thing is, if you just looked down your row and I gave you a list of a dozen things, I guarantee that every person in your row would have a different order to how serious or how silly those things are. Because we tend to see things differently. So there's always going to be times when we disagree with someone over something. And the challenge to us as people who want to honor the Lord and live according to His design for our lives, the challenge to us is, how do we disagree without becoming disagreeable? How can we find ourselves at odds and maybe not come to agreement? How do we disagree with one another and yet not be disagreeable with each other? Because not every disagreement needs to devolve into an argument. The Apostle Paul, he knew that true unity, true harmony was necessary in God's church. For the church to accomplish what God wants for us as followers of Christ, for us to do what God wants us to do, we've got to figure out how to get along and strive for unity and harmony. We're headed back into our study of the book of Romans this morning. We last saw our time in Romans at the end of November. We took a break for Christmas, and here we are now in the second week of the new year, and I wanted to bring us back into our study in Romans, and we are picking up this morning in Romans chapter 14. So if you would take your Bibles and go ahead and open them, it's the majority of the way back in your Bible into the New Testament there. You'll find the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts, which kind of records some of the events of the early church. And then you come to the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in Rome. Romans chapter 14, and this is where we find Paul encouraging his readers to treat one another with love and respect, and more importantly, to not allow disagreements over what Paul describes as differences of opinion, not to allow disagreements over differences of opinion to cause them to look down on one another. In the first three paragraphs of our text here in chapter 14, Paul gives us three suggestions on how we can disagree without being disagreeable. The first thing he calls us to do is simply to stop judging one another. Just stop judging one another. Secondly, he encourages us to individually serve God the best we know how. Make it your goal to just serve God to the best of your ability, the best way you know how. And then thirdly, he tells us to save the judgment for God. That's God's territory, to make those kind of final decisions. So save judgment for God. So Romans 14, right at the beginning of the chapter there, Paul first calls us to stop judging one another. I want you to follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him." Then skip down to verse 5. "One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind." And so here we have a glimpse into a church almost 2,000 years ago, and what we find is that the church 2,000 years ago wasn't all that different from the church 2,000 years later, that people had disagreements. People still have disagreements. And Paul calls on us to be accepting of one another in the church. Thing is acceptance is impossible if we hang on to this tendency to want to pass judgment on other people in areas that, again, Paul labels as matters of opinion. If that's going to be at the heart of what we're doing, then truly accepting one another is going to be impossible. Paul here identifies some believers as what he uses the term weak. And in saying this, he's not referring to necessarily a weakness in their character, a weakness of their will. He calls it a weakness of faith. And he's not talking about faith generally. It's kind of a very nuanced way that he's using it here, because that becomes clear as we make our way through chapter 14 and into chapter 15. What Paul's talking about in the weakness of faith is their conviction about what their faith allows them to do or not do. The weak don't lack self-control. What they lack, it turns out, is assurance of the freedom that they have in their faith to be able to do certain things. Paul's not saying somehow that these Christians that he's calling weak in the faith, they're not lesser Christians at all. They're not almost saved, but not quite there. They are Christians. They are absolutely believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are not beneath any other Christian who maybe holds things differently in any way. Now, more specifically, for the most part here, when Paul is referring to these weaker in the faith, he probably has largely in mind the Jewish Christians in Rome at that time. And we can discern that again from much of the rest of the next chapter and a half, but specifically here, the weakness that Paul ends up kind of identifying is, regards at one level a decision about dietary requirements. Some of the Jewish Christians' weakness was that they still felt the need to adhere to Jewish regulations regarding diet, regarding elevating certain days like the Sabbath or various feasts. And in light of the gospel, those weren't really the issues that they seemed to be. Now, Gentiles probably made up a larger share of the Christians in Rome at this time, so the Jewish Christians were in the minority. Now, there could have been Gentile Christians that just had just as much problem with some of these things about whether to eat or not eat meat, particularly because Paul says the weak eat only vegetables. Those who are not as weak in the faith feel like they can eat anything and everything. A number of the Gentile Christians would have come out of backgrounds where they were worshiping in various temples, idolatry, frequent sacrifices to those idols, those false gods. After the sacrifice, the meat would be sold in the meat market. And so some of them would have had scruples that said, you know, I don't think I can trust buying meat in the meat market. It might have been offered to one of these false gods that I no longer believe in. And it offended their conscience to think of the possibility of even tacitly participating in a sacrifice to a false god by just buying that meat. So it could have been both Jewish and Gentile Christians here that are among those that said, you know what, it's better to just avoid meat entirely. But what Paul says, or what Paul indicates here, is that really decisions in this area, they're non-essential, those decisions. They're matters of opinion. They're things that people can legitimately disagree on and even hold firm beliefs on, but they're not issues that directly impact salvation. Regardless of which side of the issue a person might come down on, they are still faithful to Christ, and they should still be able to fellowship with other believers who maybe don't see it the same way they see it. I think it's very clear that these people who are weak in the faith that Paul speaks of, they're not people who believed something that was in conflict with the gospel. It's not that they were thinking there was something else they had to do to be saved. It wasn't that they were missing a part of what God had presented to them in terms of, here's what you need to do. You just need to acknowledge your sin before me and believe in my Son, Jesus Christ. Ask me to forgive you. I will. It's not that they were adding to that or taking away from that in any way. They weren't holding something as true that the Bible said was false. Because if that was the case, if the people Paul's referring to here thought that their obedience to Jewish regulations about dietary things and certain days, if they thought and believed that that was necessary for their salvation, Paul would have countered that pretty quickly. We see him doing that without hesitation in some of his other letters, coming right back and saying, absolutely not. Salvation is by faith, by grace, and that's it. Paul has a long history of confronting spiritual error, especially when it comes to what a person needs to do in order to be saved. Paul would definitely confront that in a way different than to say, hey, we just need to accept these people and welcome them into fellowship. No, he would say, they're missing something. We need to make a correction here. Now, we need to be cautious, I think Paul is indicating to us, of elevating non-essential things all the way up to kind of equating them with God's commands. We also need to be cautious of taking things that are absolutely fundamental, things that are absolutely, no, it has to be this way. God is very clear in Scripture that there is no other way to be saved than through faith in Christ. Hey, that's non-negotiable. We can't take that and say, well, that's kind of a cultural thing, and it's not really that important. We can't bring that down and bring other things up. Those are two directions we can't move with either one of those topics. Scripture clearly commands us to do certain things. Like what we're doing this morning. Scripture clearly commands us to worship God. Okay, good. Then we should absolutely do that. Scripture also forbids us from doing certain other things. God is very clear on matters of human sexuality. He says, absolutely, do not commit adultery. That's clear. There's no way to get around that. But there are plenty more things that are neither commanded nor prohibited in Scripture. And what that means is that God's people, to whatever level, have the freedom to be able to choose to do them or not do them. But these are the things that Christians will sometimes disagree about. And again, some of these we're going to hold up there as, no, that's pretty serious. And some of them we're going to say, well, that's just silly. It's not that nobody feels that way. Things like, okay, what English translation of the Bible should we be using? There are so many good English translations of Scripture. You know, the King James has a long and rich history. Well, then there's the New King James. Should we use that? Well, then there's the English Standard Version. Should we use that? Then there's the New American Standard Version. Well, okay, that's what we're using now. Well, maybe we should use the New International Version. You know what? They all are good. They all come at Scripture seeking to be faithful to the original text, either from this side or from that side. We've got a lot of good English translations, and yet people will get really stuck on that. Nope, if you're not reading out of this English translation of the Bible, I'm not sure if you're even a Christian. Things like what type of music we use in church, or what type of instruments we use in our worship. Music and worship has divided more churches in history than I think any other one topic out there. How about the use of cosmetics or jewelry? Or how long you keep your hair? What things like the consumption of alcohol? Or what type of clothes we wear to church? Or even more recently, there was a huge divide in so many churches over whether or not you should take the COVID vaccine. You look in your concordance. You won't find COVID in the concordance. There's plenty of room for disagreement on every one of these things and so many more. And what we also need to come to the point of acknowledging is that every single believer, every single Christian in the world is strong in some areas and weak in another. Every one of us. We're going to have areas where our faith is strong, our faith is weak. Our faith is strong, I think, in areas where we can be in the presence of other sinners like ourselves, but people who maybe aren't trying to pursue a right relationship with the Lord, and they're engaging in things that God clearly commands that we shouldn't be a part of, that we can actually talk to those people and engage with those people and yet not be drawn into that sin. That's a strong faith. A weaker faith, and it's not, again, to denigrate anybody, a weaker faith is a person who recognizes, you know what, I can't do that. That's going to be too hard for me. I need to not put myself in that situation because I know I'm not strong enough to hold my ground. Okay, maybe that's an area where faith may be weaker, but that's no less committed a Christian, and that is an honorable thing to be able to recognize that in ourselves and say, I can't go there. I can't do that because that is too hard. Great. Honor the Lord then by not going there, not doing that. Paul says here we are to accept one another, particularly accept those in their area of weakness, accept those whose faith is weak. And this is more than just accepting a person's right to exist. Okay, I accept that you're a moron, but I accept that you are that person in my life. You know, no, not that kind of acceptance. It's not accept that they actually are living or even their right to belong. Okay, I accept that you can still be wrong and come to my church. No, it's not that kind of acceptance. It's more than just grudging tolerance of another person. The word that Paul uses for acceptance here means to welcome someone into fellowship. It means to receive them with warmth and kindness and genuine love. And what Paul is showing us clearly here is that we can do that even if we don't agree on 100% of the things that we think. That we should still be able to accept one another in love. The truth is that just like our physical bodies, we continue to grow and we continue to change throughout our lives. Spiritually, every believer continues to grow and change throughout their lives. And just as you look around the room here and say, well, there's people that are younger, there's people that are older, we have all grown, we are all at different stages in our growth in life physically. Guess what? We're all at different stages in our growth spiritually as well. And we need to leave room for that. You know, it would be wrong to get mad at an infant who dirties its diaper. That's what they do. I mean, yes, the goal is to use the bathroom facilities all by yourself. That's the goal. But, you know, an infant is not there yet. And that's no reason to just judge them as, well, you're worthless. Look, you can't even go to the bathroom by yourself. What kind of a human are you? They're not there. That's okay. Similarly, we wouldn't expect a third grader to be able to run the 100 meters as fast as a college sprinter. Of course not. They got little bitty legs. They're not there yet. They haven't developed. That's okay. Doesn't mean they're any less of a person. We should expect that people will disagree, even in the church, especially about things that the Bible really doesn't specifically address. There's room for that. Nonetheless, we're to accept the other person, Paul says, without passing judgment on their different opinions. Yeah, but they think differently than me in this area. That's okay. Accept them in love. Anyway, we're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about theology here. We're talking about things that the Bible doesn't really give a thumbs up or a thumbs down to. It's kind of, well, you're headed north on 101, and guess what? There's three lanes. Pick one. You're still going north. Paul uses two matters of opinion to illustrate what he's saying. The first one that we've been looking at here, he focuses on dietary observances. One eats only vegetables, the other eats everything, including meat, according to verse 2. The one who eats vegetables, we need to understand, this person isn't a vegetarian on principle or because, you know, they're trying to be healthier in some way. It's because it was the only foolproof way to make sure that you didn't actually eat something that if you were a Jew either wasn't kosher or if you were a Gentile that you could be assured hadn't been offered in sacrifice to a false god. The only surefire way of avoiding either one of those things was to just not eat meat. Just eat vegetables. And so that's what they did. The one who eats everything, who says, well, but freedom in Christ, we can choose. Those things don't apply anymore. That person might be tempted to look down on the one who eats only vegetables, who doesn't eat meat, and think, well, yeah, I pity you for your weakness, that you can't see that you are free in Christ to do that. And they can think to elevate themselves like, I'm so much more mature and I get it so much better than you two, and I pity you for not being as mature a Christian as I am. By the contrary, the one who doesn't eat meat might be tempted to look at the one who does and think, you know what? You are dishonoring the Lord. You deserve to be judged. You deserve to be condemned because look at what you're doing. That is dishonoring. Paul gives us that second example in verse 5 of a person who considers some days to be more special than others. The strong believer, it seems, doesn't distinguish any more between days than the person does about food, whereas the other believers hold to certain days and say those are more sacred than others. Again, maybe the Sabbath especially. Paul encourages each believer to be fully convinced in their own mind. What he wants us to do is to have taken time to fully thought through the position and to come to a place where we can be convinced in good conscience and faith that I can rightly do this before the Lord. That I either have the freedom in Christ to do this, or because I want to be sure that my life is honoring the Lord, I'm going to elect not to do this. And regardless of whether a believer would be counted weak or strong in a given area, Paul says we are to accept other believers' for a primary reason, and that's that God has accepted them. And that, again, I think makes clear that we're not dealing with doctrinal issues here, things that would make a person either truly a believer in Christ or not truly a believer in Christ. They're not doctrinal issues. These are matters of differences of opinion. We need to accept people who hold different opinions on non-essential issues than us because God has accepted them through faith in Christ. You don't have to like what they like. You don't have to look like what they look like. You don't have to listen to what they listen to. But you don't get to look down on those whom God has accepted, because God has already accepted them. Paul believes that Jewish Christians have the freedom to continue to observe the Mosaic law if they want to. That's fine. But they must never get to the point of thinking that that is somehow necessary for their salvation. That's where Paul would draw the line and say, no, that's crossing the line. If you want to do that and just honor the Lord by making that choice, go right ahead. But don't mistakenly think that it somehow impacts your salvation. And beyond that, they are not to be trying to force compliance on other believers. Paul would say, look, if Jewish believers want to keep the Sabbath, they want to abstain from meat, if they want to abstain from wine, whatever it is, that's fine. By all means, do that, and do that to honor the Lord. But if other Christians eat meat and they drink wine and they choose to worship on Sunday instead of the Sabbath on Saturday, you know what? That's fine too. Both positions are acceptable Christian positions. Believers who hold to either position should not be in the practice of condemning or judging the other believers. Again, however, we need to understand we can't extend that tolerance to every single issue as though it all doesn't matter or it all does matter. If someone's violating a clear teaching of Scripture, yeah, we do need to correct them, but we need to confront them with love and concern and the truth, not judgment. That's not our territory. Paul's main concern here is to get each group to stop criticizing the other and to accept each other in a spirit of love and unity. In the next set of verses, Paul encourages us to serve God the best you know how. Look at verses 6 through 9. Paul says, "He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat. And he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living." Here's the reality. Whatever side of the coin, whatever side of the issue a believer comes down on in matters of opinion, we're to always make our decision out of a sincere desire to honor the Lord with whatever it is that we are choosing to either do or not do. We don't need to automatically adopt the convictions of others, but I think we should pause long enough to give them careful consideration, to actually think about and try to understand the other person's reasoning. Okay, why do you think that you should or shouldn't do that? Let me see if I can understand that better. And then give prayerful consideration to all of the principles taught in God's Word. I think regrettably too many in God's church can be way too quick to offer personal judgments on other believers who don't meet our personal standards. Saying things like, well, you know, I don't think that person is very spiritual. And I think as often as not, that's kind of code for, well, they don't see things the way I see things, so there must be sin in that person's life, because otherwise they'd see it my way. We need to stop looking down our noses on those whose sin is different than ours. We're all sinners. We all have things wrong in our lives. We all need God's grace. no place for us to be looking down on one another and thinking that we're any better nor any worse than anyone else. We are all saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether a person is thought of as weak or strong, the important thing is to live life aware of God's presence with us, seeking His approval above all others. Because I'll tell you what, God's approval of our lives is so much more important than any other Christian's disapproval of our lives. It's the Lord we need to seek to honor. We're to dedicate our actions, our attitudes, our habits to the Lord. And if and as other Christians ask us why do you do what you do? Stop and ask yourself, well, let me think. Am I doing this out of respect for God? Am I doing this as unto the Lord? Can I legitimately thank God for this and feel that biblically that is right? Everything that we do is to be done for the Lord. Verse 8 there, Paul says, if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. And that if, I think, should be read more as while or when. Not if we live or if we die, but while we live or when we die. So while we continue to live on earth and when through death we begin life in heaven, both sides of that, everything we have, everything that we are, belongs to the Lord. So therefore, honor and glorify the Lord with all that you have and all that you are. The reason we don't live for ourselves is that we live for Christ. Christ is the one who gave His life that we might be offered forgiveness and salvation from the consequences of our sins. And so we are to live for Him, not just for ourselves. Since Jesus is our Lord, we live for Him, but because He is also Lord of every other believer, we need to respect their relationship with Him as well. And in some cases, we just need to mind our own business. We don't live in a vacuum. Everything that we do affects others. And if somehow, if my demonstrating my freedom, that I feel I have freedom in Christ to do this, if me demonstrating my freedom causes me to act in an uncaring or a hurtful way toward other believers, then I'm not doing something right. We need to consider the question, am I treating other people as though they also belong to the Lord? Because if I recognize that those people belong to the Lord by faith in Christ, then that probably should show up in the way I'm treating them. That's true in the church. That's true in our personal families, in our homes. That's true in our work relationships. Our motivation should always be to serve God the best we know how. Well, there's one more suggestion that Paul has for us on how we can disagree without being disagreeable, and that was to save the judgment for God. We skipped over verse 4, so look back there with me, and then we'll finish up the last paragraph of our passage. Verse 4, Paul writes, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Then skip down to verse 10. "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Despising and judging other Christians is not permitted by God. God has accepted that person, so who are we to think that we can stand in judgment over them when God has accepted them? Whether it's a matter of the strong Christian looking down on the weak or the weak believer judging the strong, both are trying to dictate what the behavior of the other should be. What they should eat or not eat, what days to observe. And frankly, only the Lord has the right to command us in those areas. And the only commands we have from Him are recorded right here in the pages of your Bible. So we shouldn't take elements of conduct, areas of disagreement over matters of opinion, we shouldn't take those and kind of take them beyond the scope of Scripture, make them tests of loyalty to Christ that, well, yeah, okay, I know it doesn't say anything about that in Scripture, but I think a true Christian should be also doing this in their life. Well, now we've just gotten into some new form of legalism and trying to add things in. Sometimes our moral judgments turn out to be nothing more than our personal deeply held opinions. Well, this is the way I feel. This is the way I was raised. This is what the church I grew up in did. Maybe it's cultural bias. Whatever it is, sometimes if we look carefully enough, we find, well, that doesn't actually come out of Scripture. It's not really there. I can try and force it to be in there, but it's not. We have no right to say that another believer is less of a Christian or perhaps even not a Christian simply because they freely engage in something that is neither condemned nor commanded in Scripture. We need to be cautious about that. We're not to come between a fellow Christian and Christ. Other believers are not responsible to us. We're not accountable to other believers or responsible to them. Each of us is responsible to the Lord. Each of us should help each other be accountable to the Lord. But each of us will answer for our own lives to the Lord one day. And in order to confirm that, Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23, showing that God's jurisdiction is universal. Every knee will bow. Every tongue shall give praise. And ultimately, Paul says, in the end, each of us individually must give account of ourselves to God. Not each of us individually must give account of other people to God. We have to account for our lives, why we believed and did what we did. All of us will be judged by Christ. So it's not for us to judge another person, certainly not to judge another person's salvation. That's God's work. Save the judgment for God. The basic truth that we can glean from this passage is that we should live for the Lord and don't look for reasons to run down other Christians. Make it your purpose to live for the Lord and don't look for reasons to run down other Christians. Let me leave us with just some basic principles to help us as we try to do that. First, make up your own mind. If you know what you believe after studying and praying about an issue, if you are convinced in your heart, I have searched the Scriptures and I believe that either this is okay or this is not okay, it's not maybe specifically in there, but this is the conclusion I have come to after careful, prayerful study. You know what? If you have done that, it will be easier to talk kindly with people who hold a different opinion. I think anger is often a sign that a person maybe isn't fully convinced of the position that they hold or what they believe. They haven't thought it through enough, and as soon as somebody bumps up against it, they get angry and hostile because I'm not sure I can defend my position. Well, then take the time. Make up your own mind. Second, give others the right to do the same, to search the Scripture and to prayerfully come before the Lord in these areas of differing opinions. Third, refuse to criticize people who see things differently. Paul tells us straight away in verse 1, we're to accept one another. Again, we're not talking about doctrinal issues. We're not talking about foundational elements of the faith and what affects a person being saved or not. These are truly matters of what we could almost call indifference. It's neither here nor there. Fourth, focus on things that unite us, not things that divide us. If I put the screen down and I put one black dot in the middle of the white screen, are we going to focus on that one black dot or all of the white area around it? Are you going to focus on the one thing that you disagree with somebody else on, or are you going to focus on the other areas that we have complete and full agreement on and that we understand to be true from Scripture? Fifth, strive to live a life above reproach. Live with gracious humility and kindness and compassion and love for others and integrity and trust as you go through the ups and downs in your own life. And then when someone disagrees with you about something, what you believe on some secondary issue, they'll at least know, well, it's clear that they love Jesus. I mean, there's no doubt about that. I think they may be thinking wrong on this, but there's no doubt that they love Jesus and are seeking to honor the Lord with everything else in their life. And finally, you know what? Focus more on your own obedience to the Lord. Focus more on your own obedience than someone else's. Someday we're all going to stand before God to give an account of ourselves. As Jesus talked about it, you know, make sure you get the telephone pole out of your own eye before worrying about the speck in your brother or sister's eye. Focus on making sure you're honoring the Lord with obedience. Let's seek to live for the Lord. And don't look for reasons to run other Christians down. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that you demonstrate such patience with us, that you love us so very much, that you willingly offered us forgiveness for our sins, and that you desire to see those relationships reconciled for all eternity, that you want us to accept the grace and the mercy that you have offered to us. Lord, help us to live in light of that, to live for you at every turn, to love the way you love, and God, to turn away from that sinful, judgmental attitude that can creep up in every one of us looking for reasons to run someone else down. God, may you be glorified in our lives and help us to grow to be more and more like Christ with each day. We thank you and we love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.